For our scripture text this morning, we're going to read the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So here is the word of the Lord. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the prophets by the fathers, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like garment. Like a cloak, you fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your ears will not fail. But which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As we saw last week, it is impossible to know for certain, or actually at all, who wrote the book of Hebrews. All we can find out about the author is by looking at the content of the book. And we see that this man who wrote the book of Hebrews was a Bible-saturated, brethren-loving, word-applying, Greek-speaking pastor. And that the book of Hebrews itself is not as much as a letter, but as it is a sermon, written, preached, and then written down for the congregation. He wrote this book between AD 67 and 70 with the purpose of encouraging a group of Jewish Christians who were considering abandoning their faith and going back to Judaism, pre-Christ Judaism. And he wants to encourage them to persevere in their faith. And we saw that the theme of the book of Hebrews is the perseverance of the faith that perseveres. And he elaborates the perseverance of faith by showing that Christ is better, that everything about Christ is better. Now, this group of people in Hebrews had made a profession of faith in Christ. They were walking in Christ. They were committed to Christ. And yet, there were some of them who wondered if maybe what they had left was a little bit better than what they had gone to. They were struggling as to whether they were going to continue on in the faith that was delivered to them, or if they were going to abandon that faith. They were struggling with that idea, and the author of Hebrews writes to them, compelling them to think about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ as the antidote to their temptation not to persevere in their faith. And in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, the author of Hebrews puts the Lord Jesus before his congregation, reminding them that Jesus is the sum and the substance of faith. That if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, you really don't have faith at all. Because in him it is the substance and the sum of faith. There's nothing better than Jesus. he says. You don't get Jesus and then move on to something better than Jesus. And if you are not feeling fulfilled or satisfied in your Christian walk, the author argues, it is not because you tried Jesus and he wasn't sufficient. It was that you didn't actually ever really appropriate him at all, because all of those who taste the Lord Jesus can only say two things. Less than Jesus does not satisfy. More than Jesus is impossible. And that is the reality of the Christian walk. Less than the Son of God does not satisfy. More than he is not possible. And the author of Hebrews wants to get that across to this congregation. So the author of Hebrews points us right back to the one who can fix that problem. He points us right back to the Lord Jesus Christ and says that if there is something off balance, if there is something that seems lacking in our Christian experience, the place that we need to go is right back to the center of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying here, as it were, the author of Hebrews is saying, don't think that you are going to start with Jesus and then move on to something better, because there's nothing better. You can't know Jesus better. You're able to do that, he says here. You can know Jesus better, but don't think that it is Jesus plus something else that gives you the fullness of the Christian life. That's the point that he's starting to make here in verse 1 of chapter 1. And he's going to develop that throughout the chapter. And Sunday school, I make reference to chapter 11 of Hebrews, and I jokingly said that we may get to it by the time Calvin graduates from high school. And it had reference to this morning's sermon, because the more, even though I tried to go cover more space, we're going to cover a verse and a half this morning. And I think it will move faster later on, but I reserve the right of not moving faster if we need to. We're going to cover verses 1 and the half of verse 2 this morning. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to finish through verse 4 and then move on from that. And the first thing we see in this passage that we read this morning in verse 1 and then half of verse 2 is that God's final word is supremely authoritative. The author of Hebrews doesn't start with anything else but with the word of God. And it's interesting that when he starts, he doesn't set out to prove that the word is the word of God. He just says, this is the word of God, period. There's no need, at least he doesn't think, of proving that this is the word of God. And it is not simply that God has given us a greater revelation than he had in the Old Testament. The point is that he has given us in the New Testament the final revelation. And that the final revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That is the final revelation. God is saying here, my word was not completely uttered until Christ came. And when Christ came, the word spoken in him, indeed, was my final word. That's it. If you want to hear from God, the final word is Jesus Christ. You need to look at him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God in all its fullness. Remember how John calls him in the prologue to the Gospel of John, the first few verses of the Gospel of John? He calls him the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So the fulfillment and the completeness and the final revelation of God and of the Word of God, the way he speaks to us, is Jesus Christ. Revelation of God culminates in Jesus Christ. It is fulfilled in him. F.F. Bruce is a famous commentator on the New Testament. He said, the story of divine revelation is the story of a progression up to Christ. That throughout the Scriptures, God was little by little unfolding his plan of redemption and progressing to the revelation of Christ. And F.F. Bruce continues, but there's no progression beyond him. Once Christ came, that was the culmination, that was the climax of the revelation that God was going to give to us. Everything in the Old Testament is building to that climax, and everything in the New Testament is flowing from that climax. In other words, once you get Christ, you've gotten to the very highest point of God's revelation. You can't go any higher than Christ. And there is nothing beyond Christ which is greater or higher. That's, therefore, the author of Hebrews asks them, so why are you going to go back to a time of incomplete revelation? Why go back to the old Jewish faith apart from Christ and only have a revelation that is incomplete, partial, now that the fulfillment of all that revelation is given to you? It doesn't make sense to do that. Once you've seen Christ, you've seen God. Once you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. Remember what he says in John 14:7, when Philip is asking him to show him the Father. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have seen. You do know him and have seen him. We know God through Christ. And if you've seen Christ, if you have seen Christ through the eyes of your soul, through the eyes of your faith, you have seen God. And even in eternity future, in glory, when our bodies are purified and our souls are joined to purified bodies, we're still only going to see God in Jesus Christ, because he is the express image of the Lord. Calvin says, just as the Spirit of God in this passage invites us all to come as far as Christ, so he forbids them to overstep this last word of which he makes mention. He calls us all to come to Christ, but not to go beyond Christ, because Christ is the final revelation. So the Old Testament leads up to Christ, but there's no more. Christ is that final revelation. Once we get to Christ, God has not held back some greater revelation of himself in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is that greater revelation. In fact, the very words here in verse 2, if you look at verse 2 again, says, has in these last days, these very words refer to the end of time. In the mind of the New Testament writers, we are living in the end of time. We are in the last days. In these last days, we're living the very last period of history. And the way that God has spoken to us in these last days is through his Son. Now, he doesn't mean recently, in these last days. No, in the way in the past, he spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But recently, no, in these last few days, he's spoken to us in Christ. That's not the idea. The idea is that he finally, in a final way, in these latter days, in the day of the Lord, he's spoken to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's at least three truths that we need to apply from this idea that God has spoken definitively through the Son. The first thing we need to remember and apply is this. We all know that we live in a very pluralistic age where people say there is no truth with a capital T. It makes sense? There's no absolute truth. Sure, people are willing to admit that there are lots of truths, and they may be self-contradictory and supplementary at the same time, but there's no one unifying truth. And so our culture doesn't like the idea of someone saying that all truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, do they? They don't like people saying that Christ is the only way, or that Christ is the culmination of God's revelation of himself, because that seems so biased and bigot to say that there is only one way. We must be wrong, our culture says. Yet, we need to understand that it is exactly that the author of Hebrews is saying. That Christ is the truth. That he is the final revelation. And there is not a bunch of different truths. There's one truth. That is Christ. That Christ is the Word of God, the final revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not saying that Christ, just saying that Christ is the truth, is a truth. He's saying that Christ is the truth that God has been leading up to all along, so as he reveals himself in the Old Testament. Christ is the truth. So this passage goes against the sort of pluralistic view, and I've been practicing this word all week so I could say it, pluralistic. This passage goes against that sort of pluralistic view that are out there that say, well, you know, Christianity and the other world religions, they all teach the same, even though they differ on heaven, they differ on hell, they differ on God, they differ on sin, they differ on salvation, and they differ in the definition of man. But other than that, they're all the same thing. We all can get along. This passage says that that's not the case. Christ is the revelation of Jesus Christ, of God. There's no other way to know God but through his final revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing I think we need to apply as we look at this passage. Secondly, this passage tells us that Jesus is not just a great man. Jesus is not like just the greatest of the prophets. Jesus is not just a good and godly man. Now, for the last 8 years, Islam has been in the forefront of a lot of what we see and what we think. And many of you by now know that Muslims believe that Christ was a godly man and that he was a great prophet. In fact, in your life, you probably met other people that are not Jews who also thought that Christ was a godly man, a great guy to follow, a good moral example for us to follow. So that's basically what the Muslims believe, except that they say that Christ as a prophet revealed God, but there was a greater revelation of God given to Muhammad himself. So Muslims would agree with us that Abraham was a prophet and that Christ were a prophet, but they believe also that they were not, that they were just a prophet, that Christ was just a prophet, and that Muhammad was a greater prophet than they. And this verse is a direct challenge to this view, that God, that Christ could just be a good man. That's the only thing really Christ couldn't be. Does it make sense? The only thing Christ could not be was a good man. He was either God, a liar, or a madman. Just a good man, he could not have been. This verse says that it is not enough even to acknowledge Christ as the great prophet, because he's much more than that. This verse tells us that Christ is the great revealer of God. The great revealer. Not one great revealer, but the great revealer of God. That you cannot know God if you don't know him in Christ Jesus. In fact, in no one else is God savingly revealed other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't worship the same God as other religions. We worship the God that can only be known through Jesus Christ. That's the only way to know him. And there's no really common basis with any other religion, unless that other religion also acknowledges Jesus Christ to be the final revealer of Jesus Christ, of God himself, which indeed that would be Christianity as well. Thirdly, this verse teaches us that there's no other application. There's no other revelation. There's no other revelation given but the revelation that's given in Jesus Christ. Again, this is a direct challenge to any view that teaches that there's something else besides the Bible that reveals God. For example, the Mormons. Mormons believe that there's something else that reveals Christ besides the Bible. The Mormon wants us to believe, as you've seen in the nice commercials on TV, that we need to read another testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Apparently, the revelation given by the Lord Jesus Christ and through his apostles is not sufficient. It must be supplemented by other revelations like the Book of Mormons or the Pearl of Great Price or whatever the leader of the Mormon Church says at the time, who's also a prophet. But this passage directly challenges this view. It says that revelation culminates in Lord Jesus Christ, and there's nothing greater than that. There's no more that's needed apart from Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament is a testimony to him, to whom he is. So there's no other revelation but in Jesus Christ. Now, as we move on here, as we read through the book of Hebrews, we see that one struggle that they had is that this congregation was apparently struggling with the nature of Christianity. Not only the nature of revelation, but the nature of Christianity itself. They're struggling with the way that Christians went about doing religion. And they weren't too happy with that. The way you went about being religious as a Christian was very different from the ceremonial way you would have gone about being a Jew. So this Hebrew congregation was tempted to think that the New Testament revelation that they had received in Christ was less certain less substantial, less real than the Old Testament revelation because it's less touchy. You can't really see it. You can't really touch it. You can't really smell it. Can you imagine going to the temple on the Day of Atonement or the Passover? Going to the temple on the Passover where thousands of lambs are being sacrificed. Every single part of your sense, of your person, all five senses are involved, aren't there, in that worship experience. The touching, the smelling, the seeing, the hearing, the tasting. And they said, they went away from that. Christianity is not like that. It seems to be less. The religion that we follow in the Old Testament seems to be more because we can actually experience it and see it and touch it and eat it. We want to go back to that, they say. But God is arguing here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that the New Testament revelation, the revelation that we have in Jesus is, in fact, superior to the Old Testament revelation in that it is complete and the fulfillment of all the Old Testament revelation. Now, yes, you knew you had to go to the temple to offer that sacrifice, but now the New Testament tells you what that animal represented, the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to what you don't know is not better than worshiping God in spirit and in truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may find it hard that someone could think that they'll prefer being a temple full of blood and animals and whatever it is that would go, that they'd prefer to be under the Old Testament ceremonial laws or dietary laws, never been able to have a lobster or a nice pork or whatever, that would be better than being under Christ. Now, you might ask, well, you mean there are people that would think that the revelation of Christ is not as good as the revelation of the Old Testament? Well, think about that for a moment. Think about it. Put yourself in the position of these people. They were used to very definite ritual forms, and those ritual forms had lots of meaning to them. They had been given by God through Moses. All these ritual forms that had been given by God through Moses, their greatest prophet, at their greatest place, the mountain of Sinai. They marked, these laws marked the very significant development of the nation of Israel, and very significant development in their spiritual life. They had laws for all manner of things for which there were no laws given in the New Testament. What happened often when somebody is under so many laws and then all the restraints are removed? Bible, yes, that's always a good answer. One of two things usually happen. Either they go wild or they don't do anything. They don't move beyond those boundaries. Research has been done in New York, an inner city kindergarten program, K through 7, and where they had chain link fence around the playground at that school. They thought that was very restrictive, and they decided to see what happened if they removed the chain link fence from the playground. What happened was that not one child left. They all congregated to the very center of the playground, never daring going more than 5 to 10 feet away from the center of the playground because they no longer knew what the boundaries were. When the fences were there, they would play the entire playground. And I think that's a little bit of the feeling that these people had. They had everything dictated for them. They have every structure given to them. Now those things have been lifted and they don't know what to do. It's not as comfortable as what they knew. They had ritual directions about all manners of things for which there were no ritual directions given in any of the book in the New Testament. They knew that when they got to the temple, these are the things they had to do. They didn't have to think very much because everything was given word for word what they needed to do. And now that is gone. They had all manners of experience to direct guidance. Now they read in the Old Testament that God came and spoke to Jacob. He came and spoke to Abraham. He came and spoke to the prophets. And they may even have thought, well, somehow, that's just a little more concrete than this Christianity, which has no rituals except the Lord's Supper and baptism, and which tells us to rely upon the principles that have been set down in the Word and doesn't give us a detailed list of civil and laws or ceremonial laws that we have to obey. Somehow it just doesn't feel like as the old way. It doesn't feel as substantial as the old way. And they're tempted to go back because the old way is all they had known. You can see how someone might struggle with that change. Well, the author of Hebrews is responding to that struggle. These people had God's revelation through the law and the prophets. They had annual festivals and rituals and sacrifices, but now the ceremonial code was abolished. It is no longer for Christians, and so they have to discover a new identity, a new way of being religious. And they were tempted to think that maybe the old way was better. And in that context, the author of Hebrews opens up with the assertion that the revelation that we have in Christ is superior to the revelation that was found in the Old Testament. The argument of verses 1 and 2 is basically that God's revelation in Christ takes precedent over the old revelation. And it argues that point in four different ways. First, if you look at verses 1 and halfway through verse 2, we see that the author of Hebrews argues that the messenger that God uses in His New Testament revelation, His New Covenant revelation, is superior to the messenger that He used in the Old Testament. In verse 1, He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In the Old Testament, God spoke through His prophets. You remember, if you read the Old Testament and the historical narratives and the book of the prophets, that the phrase that is repeated about the prophets, where God calls them my servants, the prophets. But now, God has not simply revealed Himself by His servants, the prophets, but He has revealed Himself by the Son. Not just a servant, but the Son Himself. So while the servants reveal the Old Testament revelation, the Son now reveals the New Testament revelation that's much better. The messenger is different when you move from the Old Testament and New Testament, go from servants to God the Son Himself. Secondly, we learn in this passage that the means of revelation is superior. Not only the messenger, but the means is also superior. In the Old Testament, God used various modes, various ways, various types of revelation, right? Says God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So in the Old Testament, all these different ways were given. In the New Testament, revelation is concentrated in the life and the work and the words of Jesus Christ. Revelation is focused personally in the Son, as opposed to the Old Testament being scattered revelation. For instance, we might think it would be so helpful if God spoke to us like He did to Abraham. Have you ever caught yourself thinking that? You have a big decision to make, and you're kind of reading through the Bible, and you read of God speaking directly to Abraham, and say, oh, life would be so much easier if God would just tell me very audibly what is it that He wants me to do in this situation. Just like He did to Abraham. But if you think about that, there's a problem. There's an issue we're not considering there. As far as the record that we have in Genesis 12 to 25, where we have the bulk of Abraham's life, that's a period of what? 40, 50 years there? God spoke to Abraham five times. Five times in 50 years. Nothing in between. This was not an everyday occurrence. God doesn't come down each day and tell Abraham who He is. Five times is all He gets in 50 years. We have far more revelation today in the Word of God at our disposal than Abraham had. So we may think it would be wonderful for God to come down out of the sky and speak to us like Abraham, but that means we get it five times and that's it. Is that really what we want? We have it in front of us in the Bible all the time. Abraham didn't have that. And now that Christ came, we can look every single day, if you want to, every moment, what God is saying to us. Not just five times in our lives, but as many times as we look at it, we can see what God is saying to us. In the Word, in the Bible, we have the totality of His revelation. The story of what He has done in His Son, and you have it in your fingertips. Abraham never had that. Abraham never had a way to go and check back with God. We have it. right before us at our fingertips. It's an amazing thing. You know, we don't realize that every time we're holding this book, we're holding God's word. We're holding what God has told us. If we open it, we might even know what God has told us. This book at our fingertips, you can hold God's revelation in your hand. It is an amazing thing that the Lord has done for us in his word. And he's revealed to us more than he did to Abraham. So in the Old Testament, God spoke sporadically, and he did it in different means. Sometimes he would use visions, sometimes he would use dreams, sometimes there would be manifestations, and sometimes he would come in some sort of personalized form, and even through a donkey God spoke in the Old Testament. This is all implied in these words that we saw here in various times and in various ways. Abraham, though, did not know when the Lord was going to show up again. But today the Lord has spoken definitely in his son, in his son's person, his son's works, and his son's words. And we don't have to wonder when God is going to speak to us again, because he gave us his word. And he speaks to us every time we take the time to read it. So the messenger is better. The means of revelation is superior. Thirdly, the time frame in which God spoke New Testament is superior. We are told again in verses 1 and 2 that God spoke a long time ago to our fathers, but he has spoken to us in these last times in his Son. So there is a directness in which he has addressed us that is different than the Old Testament. He hasn't spoken to us through those fathers from long time ago. He has spoken to us directly with the Son. It took the Bible, about the Old Testament, about 1,500 years to be written. And the New Testament was written in a period of maybe 50 years. The final revelation, God directly speaking, the time frame which God spoke in the New Testament is superior. And the directness of the New Testament revelation is superior too. In the Old Testament, there were always mediators. It was the prophet that would have to come and speak for God. It would be always somebody coming on behalf of God speaking to the people. God's revelation was always mediated through human intercessors. In the New Testament, we don't have that. Jesus himself is a mediator, and so he reveals himself directly to us. And that is a better revelation, superior revelation. So we see the superiority in the messenger, the superiority in the form of revelation, a superiority in the time frame of revelation, and a superiority in the directness of the revelation. He has spoken in these last days by his Son. And that's the last thing I want to spend some time talking about, this fact that he has spoken the last days through his Son. The New Testament revelation is superior to that which they had received before, because it comes through the Son. I know that it's warm and we're tired and it's been a long sermon and a verse and a half, but think of the glory. Just for a moment, think of the glory that is for us to have received that revelation. You have more revelation at your disposal today, sitting here today, than did godly men like Elijah. Think about it for a moment. Sitting on your lap or in front of you or somewhere, you have more revelation at your disposal today than Elijah. Elijah, who would one day stand with Christ in his transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. You have more revelation from God than Elijah did. You have more than Abraham. You have more than David. You have more than any of the Old Testament heroes that we often catch ourselves thinking, oh, I wish I was like so-and-so. You see what the author of Hebrews is wanting to do here? He is wanting us to stand back and lose our breath at the glory of what God has done for us. None of us are out there wanting to campaign to have our names put next or above Elijah or David or Ezekiel or whoever, because we rightly recognize that these are great heroes of the faith. And yet God is saying, I've given you far more of myself than I gave to them. You know more about me than they did. I've revealed more to you than I revealed to Moses, who alone among all the prophets saw me face to face. You know more, you can know more about God today than Moses was able to, even though he saw God face to face. Because now you can know him through Jesus Christ. Because in times past, God has spoken to us through his Son. The author of Hebrews wants us as believers to sense the glory of our experience so that we don't go hunting for something else. What he has already given us is incredibly precious. And if we don't sense how precious it is because we haven't thought hard enough about it, what God has given to us in revealing himself in his Son. Now there is another side to it too, isn't there? Think of the responsibility we have. Think of the responsibility that we have now that we have the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a great glory, great joy, great blessings, but it's a great responsibility too that now we have the complete revelation of God. Actually, the whole of this chapter, chapter 1, culminates with the concluding statement that the author makes in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. If you look at that for just a second, it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." He's saying that if we have received more than Moses received, we better be very careful in the way that we listen to what we have received. Because we know how God judged the children of Israel when they refused to follow his clear revelation to Moses. So the author of Hebrews is going to spend the entire chapter convincing us that we have been given far more than they were given. Therefore, his conclusion is we must pay close attention to what has been said to us. Is that not a challenge to us to take every opportunity to eat the word, to hear the word, to engage in regular reading the word, reflecting on the word, meditating upon the word, memorizing the word? Because we've been given this tremendous privilege and this tremendous responsibility. God has spoken to us, and he's spoken through his Son. A much superior revelation has ever been given, but in the Son. So hear the Son, listen to him, and kiss him, lest the Father be angry with you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that somehow you'd use these words to convict us, to cause us to grow. We pray that your Spirit would give us great zeal and love for your word because of our love for Jesus Christ. We pray that as we open your word, that we see Jesus Christ. We pray that you would cause us to be renewed in our commitment to following him as we look at the glory of your revelation to us in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.